Go ahead, grab a seat. Wow, speaking about Revelation, that last song, like that's right out of the book of Revelation. That is the song that you are going to be singing if you are pledge your allegiance to Jesus. That's the song you're going to be singing for eternity. You're going to join with the rest of creation and sing that song. Anyway, we won't go into Revelation. I'm just going to get into Revelation here in a second. But we're going to do something different today, okay? We're going to do something different. We're going to actually press the pause button on our Elephant in the Room series. We've been going through some heavy stuff over the past few weeks. And every once in a while, I like to just pause and just kind of reflect and do something a little bit different on a Sunday morning. If you read the Psalms, there's this word, Selah. I like to call this the Selah Sunday. In the book of Psalms, the Psalms are actually songs which were sung by the Hebrew people. And there's the word Selah, which means pause or interlude. And it's meant to be a place where the music keeps playing and we stop singing and we're supposed to reflect on what we've just sung. We're supposed to reflect on what we've, so we just don't kind of check box, sing the song, keep going. It's just the pause. Think about what you just said and just let it seep into your soul. And so I call this like a pause Sunday, a Selah Sunday, where we just want to pause, do something a little bit different. We'll come back to Elephant in the Room next week. And we're going to do our first one-word service this year. And so you remember, I think it was the second week of January, we launched this big one word, and I got you to write your one word on a tile, and we have it displayed in our foyer right now. And everyone wrote kind of one passage of scripture, one chunk of the word that's going to be their focus for the year, their thing that they're going to base their life on. And they'll read other passages of scripture, but that's going to be that one main rock solid word. And so what I wanted to do is throughout the year, a couple times throughout the year, come back to a one word service and hear stories from you guys about how the one word is coming alive in your life. See, Hebrews says it this way about the word of God. It says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. This book is alive and active. When you read it, you can't read it like any other book because there's some soul work. There's something going on when you read this. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes in the heart. And so when you read this, when you say, I want to embrace this, I want to take the Word of God, the living and active Word of God, there's some soul thing that happens in your own soul and in your own heart. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I've asked five key leaders, three of them elders, two of them former elders, to share with us and kind of their one word and how it's coming alive in the life and how maybe why God has chosen for that for them, why they think God has maybe chosen that for them this year and how they're seeing it being played out in their life. And so what I hope to do is three things today. First of all, that it would encourage you in your own walk and that it would spur you on in your own discipleship. But thirdly, that it would also revitalize your own one word. Maybe it's kind of let it slip or it's gone to the back, that you would kind of say, okay, this is the one word that we selected this year. Or if you haven't, maybe it's time to select one. You can go write your name on a brick out there today and say, this is going to be my rock solid word for the year, for 2019. But I hope it revitalizes your one word. And so, and then they're going to blaze a trail, and then we're going to come back to it late, maybe in June, or maybe in the fall we'll do one more one-word service. And I'd love to hear stories from you guys as well about how your one word is coming alive in your life and how God is using it in your life. So we'll come back to it. So they're going to blaze a trail today. So I've asked Jeff to come, and I've already talked about Revelation already this morning. We sang about Revelation, and Jeff actually has his one word from Revelation, and it's Revelation 2, right? So if you have your Bible and you want to read along, Revelation chapter 2, there's blue Bibles on the floor. You can grab a blue Bible and follow along. And they're going to, Jeff and then Steve and then Gray and then Darren and then Bert are going to share this morning. So go ahead, Jeff, Revelation 2.
Revelation 2, the first seven verses. If you have your Bible for me, Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 2 is the first part of Revelation, and Brent mentioned, filled with seven letters to seven churches in Asia, dictated by, wrote down by John as dictated, or Jesus told him to write it down. So this first chapter 2, verse 1 to 7 is a letter to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, first question Brian asked me was, why did I choose this text? And the short answer is, I didn't choose this text. And to set the record straight, no one here chose the text for me. There was a couple months ago, I sensed that God was calling me to wrestle with this text for about a week. And I know some of you probably had this scenario happen to you before as well. You wrestle for a week through a passage or for an issue, and then on the following Sunday, the sermon will somehow focus on that particular passage or issue. So the question I have, why are pastors always 1 week late in preaching? Life would be easier for me if they preached the message the previous week. You're paying attention?
Yeah, I am. Okay. Sorry.
So the following Sunday after wrestling through this passage, Revelation 2, was that one word Sunday. And I sense a God stating that this passage was the one for me. And I don't know if you remember, near the end of the sermon, Brent, we had a moment of silent time in which we could listen and pray to God during that time, ask what passage was for us. And I wanted a different passage. So I tried to argue with God with that. And as an aside, don't ask the question if you don't want to know the answer. Or don't pray if you don't think the answer God gives you is the one you want. So you can guess who won the argument between myself and God. And on my good days, I've learned to argue less with God and just accept it. For the second question, how has this come alive for me so far this year or in the last couple months? And I'm using this primarily as a basis for my devotions. No, I'm not using this as my devotions for every day. Matter of fact, I haven't. But I use it as a type of lens, or albeit a set of glasses, from which I'm looking at other passages I'm doing in my daily devotions. And there's two parts to this passage. And the first part talks about hard work, perseverance, enduring trials, and not growing weary. And doing things for me and gritting my teeth to get through a job or situation, some of that comes naturally to me. And I may not always enjoy it, but doing things seems to come easier for me. So this first part is one of encouragement, that God sees all things. He sees all of my struggles, sees all of our struggles, what's happened to me, especially those in the hard times when I feel all alone as an individual or as a family. During those times when we're in a place that's difficult physically, mentally, or spiritually. And God sees that. He understands that we have gone through that, even though others may not understand or see that. The second part of this passage is a little more challenging for me. It talks about first love. And for me, it's not necessarily the case of first love. You see, I've been Christian for as long as I can remember, and I don't have a moment in time where I could say, all of a sudden a switch was made, and I recognize it. It's been a growing experience for me. So this first love to me is more of being able to rest in God's love. And I'm learning, what does that mean? What does it mean to just sit at Jesus' feet like Mary did and not get so caught up in the doing like Martha, who forgot about when in her doing, she forgot about the being with Jesus. I'm also learning what it means to really remain in the vine. In John 15, it talks about remaining in the vine. And if you don't remain in the vine, you're a branch that gets cut off and thrown into the fire. What does that mean? And I'm also learning Hebrews 4 talks about entering God's rest. I'm wondering, what does it mean to enter God's rest? For sure on the Sabbath, on Sunday, to rest from my work. But what does that mean for the rest of the days of the week? Can I truly take rest in the promise by God each day of the week? What does it mean during my daily devotions and during my work 6 days a week to rest in God and to listen for His voice? And as I'm learning these things, it's caused me to ask some questions about my life. And some of those questions are, why am I doing what I'm doing? Second one, what is the condition of my heart? And what hardness in my heart needs to be broken down? Or is my heart like that fertile soil that produces a crop that's hundredfold? Is it producing anything at all? And related, what type and how much fruit is my heart and my life yielding for me? And finally, question, is God enough for me? When the Apostle Paul asked for the thorn to be taken out of his side, God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. Is God's grace sufficient for me? Or am I striving for more? And if I'm striving for more, why am I striving for more? And this passage ends with a promise. It says to be victorious. And if you're victorious, you get to eat from the tree of life. That tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that would cause you to live forever. Live forever with God. Live forever in a place that is beyond our human imagination.
Awesome. Thank you. Isha is an easy part of Revelation. That's good. Steve, you had mentioned remain in the vine, didn't he? Isn't that interesting? And you're going to John.
I'm going to John 15.
John 15, if you have your Bible.
So you can open up there. I'm going to focus in on verses 4 to 5. So let's. I'll start just by reading it. So my version's an ESV. So if it's a little different than the what's underneath here, that's why. And it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine; you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so when this all came out, and picking one word, I did struggle a little bit. I believe that God's word is full of life-giving verses. And, you know, which one does God want to put on my heart at this time? How am I going to pick that? I feel like God's working on me in a lot of ways. And so, but it just seemed to come about in through different devotionals that this just, every time I read this verse, and it popped up more than even a few times, in the month leading into that whole one word, God was just speaking to me through it. And, so I ended up choosing, this verse. And, but I didn't always understand it basically, you know, saying abide in me and I in you, or remain in me, as the NIV says, or as I also remain in you. And I asked the Lord, I said, why this verse? You know, am I not already abiding? Am I not already remaining in you? And I got a response, and it says, are you abiding as much as I am in you? Mm-hmm. And knowing that Christ is in me all the time, that I've accepted Jesus into my life, I thought, oh, okay, I have a long ways to grow here yet, and I could definitely spend more time abiding in Christ. So that was foundation to me. It's basically just that whole thought that Jesus lives in me, and I live in Christ, and it's basically where my wisdom comes from. It's where my strength or power comes from. It's where the fullness of everything comes from. It's our one prayer that we pray for each other. It's all found in Christ and in His Word. And so I was just thinking about, you know, if it's if I have to abide in him, that all that all this worldly stuff, it's not really, I could so easily fall into this trap of doing things in my own strength. And 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, or it's 19, I think, actually says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so if I would try to rely on myself, I was just really wondering, is this really going to be fruitful for the Lord? Am I really abiding in him? Am I really going to be that branch that bears much fruit? And God has given me many abilities. He's given me skills and talents and a brain, a strength, and am I really using it for his kingdom? And that that was another thought, another verse that really popped into my head when I was thinking this through, and just Matthew 6, 19 and 20, which talks about whose kingdom are you building anyways? And are you building up a treasure here on earth, or are you building up a treasure that's in heaven? And Jesus just wanted me to use everything that I had for his kingdom. Because that is where I'm going to be abiding or bearing much fruit. And so that kind of led into this whole other thing. At the same time that this was happening, our small group, right before we broke off into the family project, we meet and we have a Bible study, and then we meet and we have guy time and lady time. And in our guy time, we pray for each other and stuff. And I was challenging them to think about their spiritual goals. So often in life, we focus on worldly goals. We have so many things that we want to do. We have a career that we want. We have jobs. We have schooling. We have houses. We have a certain financial level we want to get at. We want, you know, like there's all these goals that we set for ourselves. And at the same time, do we really take the time to or put as much effort into our spiritual goals, things that will draw us into Christ, that will help us bear much fruit? And so along those lines, and just abiding in Jesus, as I was praying on it, the Lord really spoke to me about my prayer time and just started challenging me about, am I spending enough time in prayer, lifting up supplications, praying for the people, especially in the role that they have me here right now as an elder, and just am I praying enough for you guys and for this community? And so as I was working through that, I just really felt that the Lord saying to me, a good spiritual goal would be to spend an hour in prayer a day. And so that was one of the things that came out of it. And then the word, like we were talking about, this whole one word thing, word is life-giving. And am I spending? That's where I get the foundation from. That's where I put everything back to. Does it line up with God's word? And but if you're not spending time in God's word, how are you able to do that? And so God is really challenging me in that and just saying, are you spending an hour or more a day in God's word? You know, throughout the day. And it doesn't have to be in one time, but... And so there is another goal that I felt God just really placing on my heart. And then another one that he was challenging me about was, you know, having the Holy Spirit in me and Christ in me. Do I trust and believe that he's speaking to me all the time, right? Can I trust the fact that his Holy Spirit is guiding me moment by moment? And so just working through what that looks like. And another fourth thing that I really feel that God has challenged me for a spiritual goal is fasting and how that fits into my life. And I feel that God has laid some things in my heart, and I'm just processing them right now. And I'm trying to, you know, a little wrestling. I love food. And so it's just trying to figure out that one. And so then I asked myself, you know, why? Like, how is this practically showing in today, and why did God lay this on my heart, setting goals? And I really feel it's because God knows where I'm at and where my family's at and some of the things that we're challenged with, all the good things. So there's really lots and lots of positive, but there's a lot of hard things. I have three beautiful girls, and they're all in their teenage years, and God has placed into our lives a couple young boys that we've done respite for, and my wife and I were in the adoption process, and we're wondering where that's all going to lead. And I run a program under Josh with the Ignite, and just where is that leading, and just even in the whole eldership side of thing. And I just really feel that God's saying to me, abide in me, put into place those goals, and I will walk you through, and it'll be His glory. So
thanks, Steve. That's all. That hits us right here, every single one of us. Awesome. Where's Gray at? Yeah, why don't you, Gray, you come. Gray's a former elder here. He also, many of you know Gray. He leads our Tuesday prayer group that meets here. He's been a small group leader for a number of years as well. And Gray loves the Lord. And so he's going to share with us his one, Philippians.
Philippians 2.
So
1 to 11.
Flip over in your Bible to that if you...
So it's not one word, it's 203.
Yeah.
I need work.
203.
Have the attitude of Christ. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, when Brent asked me if I would share, I immediately felt like it was something God wanted me to do. I felt like it was something that God was assuring me. I got this for you, Greg. Go ahead. You're gonna do this. And in the back of my mind, I was quite concerned about where am I gonna find the time, and what am I going to share about. The scripture that I chose, I didn't feel very convicted about how I chose it. I kind of chose it kind of flippantly. It's like, oh, hey, we're doing this thing. What's a good scripture for the year? You know, so I just sort of picked Philippians 2, the attitude of Christ. And, you know, over the weeks since that I picked that scripture, the Lord has, you know, revealed many things through it. And I told Brent I was just going to go ahead and wing it, right? And then yesterday, I was just caught right up in it, and I took all this time, kind of panicked, wrote 4 pages, practiced it, you know, and had no peace. And it's pretty good. Like, those 4 pages are pretty good. But zero peace. And I didn't understand. And I woke up this morning, and I was like, Lord, you know, because often, in my life, often, right when I'm opening up my eyes, the Lord is speaking to me for the day. And so that's a really important time for me, is right when I wake up. And right when I woke up this morning, I was like, Lord, you know, what gives? And because I, zero peace, and the Lord wanted me to talk about how this relates in my life, and what he wanted to talk about was me taking up offense. And simply put, we're not supposed to. If we have the attitude of Christ, you know, Jesus invited Judas to the table. He full well knew what was going on. From the cross, you know, Jesus uttered the words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I'm not trying to be pious up here and saying, you know, there's all these people that have really wronged me, right? What I'm saying is, at the worst, at the worst place I could be in, with people wronging me utterly, horribly, I still have no right to be offended. And most of the time that myself would be offended, it's for nothing, right? It's for something I would mistake or misunderstand. And I would get up on my high horse and I would be offended for something that is pointless. And that if my feet are truly resting on the rock, if I'm truly trusting in God, then those little things are inconsequential. What is important is people's souls. It's salvation. It's me living holy and trusting God. And how can I be trusting him if I'm worrying with being offended about actions or words of other people? The example of Christ is clear. So that's how that's speaking to me.
What translation is yours?
This is the NLT.
NLT, yeah. So verse 7, I noticed, mine is the NIV. It says, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Yours is slave, and actually slave is the more accurate translation. When the Bible talks about we are servants, it's the word is slave, which offends us, right? Yeah. To think about we are slaves of God, but that plays into it too, right? Like
it's an honor to be a slave of the Lord.
Yeah, but a slave gives up their rights to take offense.
Yeah.
Right? Interesting. I just noticed that. That was.
Sorry, I don't have much, but that's.
That was awesome. That's awesome. I don't think any one of us have ever been offended on anything, so I don't think it applies in any way. Who's next? Is it Darren? Yeah, Darren, come on. Darren, you might know. He's one of the first people you see, greet when you come here. He helps out with small groups. He's been an elder in the past as well. And his one word is from 1 Peter. 1 Peter.
1 Peter 3:8.
1 Peter. So go to Revelation at the back and then go back a couple books and you'll find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8.
Chapter 3, verse 8 to 12.
Okay.
As I was trying to figure out what I was going to stand on for the verse this year, this one came to me because I've realized I've followed Christ for 30 years now, and I've been trying to grow in Christ and try to become more like Christ. And after 30 years of doing this, I just realized something that I don't really have a clue. I think I know less today about Christ than I did 30 years ago. But do you know why? What the best part is? I'm going to read. Is the fact that we don't have to know it all. We just have to know how to seek God, and he will give us guidance and leading in everything. So I'm just going to start reading 1 Peter 8 to 12, chapter 3. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from the evil, from evil, and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. I'm just going to break this down into a couple things. And at the first there, it talks about the blessings of God. How you get blessed by God is by blessing others, so on and so forth. And it says, finally, you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other. We are designed by God to be in a body of believers, in a church, in a gathering, in small groups, everything else like that, because that's how we grow in Christ. Because believe it or not, You guys are a challenge. And
so are you.
Yeah.
And so am I. Exactly.
Hope you didn't take offense.
Yeah. Especially Jeff. He's a big challenge. And but you are a challenge. But because of that, I get to learn how to grow with people. I get to learn how to deal with the different attitudes and the different people. And you get to learn how to deal with things too. I think sometimes that we think that the church and we come into this place to feed us. It's about me. It's about what I get. Really, it's about what I give. I think we spend a lot of time praying to God to bless our lives. But the truth of the matter is, we should be living our lives to be a blessing to Christ. There's a very big difference in that. Because if we're just looking for the blessings from God all the time, you know what? That's not what he's about. The true blessing is living. And it lays it all out at the very beginning of that, is how do we bless God with our lives? And it is right here. I was on the wrong page. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God called you to do, and he will bless you for it. We are supposed to live differently than this world. We're supposed to be blessing other people with our actions and the way we do things. We're supposed to love unconditionally. That is what Christ calls us to do. And as I've grown, as I've walked with Christ, I've realized that I've spent a lot of time telling people how to walk with Christ. But the truth of the matter is, you've really got to learn how to love Christ and how to seek him first in all things. And he's going to do incredible things through you, because it's through the love of Christ that we learn how to impact and have impact on other people. Because if we really, really don't see Christ and love Christ first, we are just a clanging gong. We're just telling people how to live. So as I grew, as I looked at this, I just realized that as I grow in Christ, as I live in Christ, I've got to let go of knowing all the answers and realize that the only answer that I really have is from Christ and from the Holy Spirit, and turning to the book. And the book has all the answers. The book tells you how to live. Christ tells you how to live. And we can rely on it instead of relying on our own wisdom and knowledge. And then the second part that we do, or that I'm standing on too, God wants us to be filled with joy. But we can't do it when we build a bunch of walls of sin between us and God. I'm just going to read the second part. If you want to enjoy life, you may see many happy days. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. I've spent a lot of my Christian life at the beginning there, and still to this day, manipulating God. You know what? I really wanted him to answer my prayers. I had this list of things that I wanted, and I would lay them out, and so on and so forth. And the truth of the matter, he would let me down. I would be let down, because that's not his plan. If you really want to seek true joy in Christ, if you really want to find out what it is to follow Christ, you've got to learn to pray for his will. You've got to learn to let go of the sins in your life. You cannot be gossipy. You cannot destroy people. You cannot do everything the world says. Because the world says, this is how you become great. This is how you succeed. This is how you do good in the world. That's not God's way. And you've got to learn to let go of that stuff. And then you've got to start living in God's way and not repay evil with evil and all that stuff. Because every time that we try to bring the world into our walk, every time that we try to bring more and more of the world into it and try and get God to bless that world all the time, you know what? The further away you get from God. And I've seen it so many times in my life, and I've talked to a lot of people, that also one day they just don't feel God anymore. It's because you are so busy trying to get him to bless your life, and you're trying to get so many blessings through toys, through cars, through trucks, through houses, through whatever we do, holidays, you name it. You're so busy trying to fulfill that, and then you're mad because God's not blessing it, because that's not really the true joy of God. The true joy of God is compassion, love, kindness. And as you grow, as I've grown, and as I want to keep growing, is that's the things. If you really want to seek the joy of Christ, you cannot do the things of this world. and expect Christ to bless them, because they will never satisfy, and it's against God's way. So I'm just going to finish just by reading that back half again, because it is just vital. If you want to enjoy life, you see and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from the evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Christianity is a lifestyle. It is not just a part of life. It is how we live. And I'm standing on these promises that I am going to live for Christ in every way. And you know what? The answers are in the book. And if you try to do Christianity under your own strength, your own power, you'll be like me for many years. A whole bunch of answers and a bunch of pretty shallowness, because I can't tell anybody how to live, but Christ can live through us. It's a pretty awesome promise.
Awesome. Thanks, Darren. Where's Bert? Yeah, Bert's here. Bert was pulling double duty in the first service. He was down teaching the G-Force kids, and he runs up here to share in this service. So Bert's, if you don't know, and you have kids downstairs, he's one of the main teachers downstairs. And he's a little out of his comfort zone in front of everybody. He loves to teach the kids, right? But you're going to share a little bit about, you're an elder, and you're going to share a little bit about your one word, which is in the Old Testament.
There is an Old Testament.
Psalm 91, if you have your Bible. Go to the middle. Just crack it open. You might find Psalms there.
On this piece of paper.
One of the largest books in the Old Testament, Psalm 91.
And pretty much if you crack it open, split down the middle, you'll end up in the Psalm somewhere.
Yeah. So, yeah, tell us about how you got to choose this one word, this verse, this passion, or this portion of Scripture, and how it's kind of coming alive in your life today.
Okay. I'm a worrywart. I'm very good at worrying, and the most common thing that rolls from my head is what if. Mm-hmm. The weather's bad, the roads are icy, what if one of the kids ends up in the ditch? We're away for a couple weeks. What if the pump quits? Or better yet, the septic pump quits. It's craziness. And these worries, they run through my head. And it really comes down to trust issues, because I know that my God is big enough. Mm. Or maybe I just have a bad memory and I keep forgetting that everything isn't up to me. And I keep forgetting that my God is bigger than all my problems. And He's bigger than all the worry I can pack in a day, and that He is for me. So Psalm 91, I have a bit of an interesting story. At least I find it really cool how it happened. We had known that we were doing the one word, and was trying to, how am I going to find this one word? And so maybe I was procrastinating a bit, thinking I had a few weeks to sort it out. And then on a Wednesday morning, there's a text from Brent. I want, you know, it would be really good if the elders had their one word in, and so we could have it up on the board for Thursday, which was the next day, and Wednesday evening was looking packed, and how am I going to sort this out? So here was a what if I didn't even see coming. So thanks for that.
You're welcome.
So, and it's like, this is, as I'm on my way home, so I went to work. On my way home, a song pops into my head, something from my youth days. You know, we used to have the youth group way back when, and it was Blessed Be the Lord. And I've got some of the words here. I was remembering most of the words, not all the words, but it's Blessed Be the Lord, the God of mercy, the God who saves. I shall not fear the dark of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Although 1,000 ones have fallen at my side, I'll not be shaken with the Lord at hand. His faithful love is all the armor that I need to wage my battle with the foe. Feels like it could come from a psalm, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it does. But I couldn't remember which one. So a little farther down the road, same trip, further down the road, I could even tell you where on that road, but I won't bother you with those details. The voice in my head says Psalm 91. I went, okay, I'm going to remember that. Maybe that's interesting. Maybe that's significant. So the next morning, Thursday morning, you know, on mornings is when I usually do my devotions, I put the usual devotions off to the side, and I said, I'm going to go look that up. So I went and I looked up Psalm 91. And here's what it reads.
You're going to read it for us here?
I am.
Psalm 91.
So this is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So that was a heaven-touching earth moment for me. Here it was, I had my one word before the deadline, and in a way, Psalm 91 was living itself already, that in my time of worry, God delivered. One more thing I wanted to add on that, and actually I'm going to add an extra story that I did from the first bunch, is this poor looking thing here, shortly after we got our one word, I printed it, Psalm 91, and it lives in my pocket, and which is not a very happy place to live, but it's there, it's all the time, and so when the crazy engages, yeah, it's in pretty rough shape, but it's still readable.
Some parchment there.
When the crazy engages, I can feel it there. And so just actually, I can't remember which Saturday it was, shortly thereafter, on a Friday, I was getting these weird flashes in the corners of my eyes, and so the crazy was going, what if I'm going blind? What if my retina's detaching? So I went into the eMERGE the next day because it's like, this is not good. And this was in my pocket, and it was a source of comfort to me. And I just want to kind of hit those verses again that were rhyming through my head. He says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That word rest was huge for me at that point because the crazies had really set in, and I needed that rest, and it was here. And it was here, so that was just a real blessing that God had for me. His timing is amazing.
Wow.
Yeah.
So. I think you've touched on something that we all can identify with. Worry and resting in God. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Bert. It's interesting to hear all the different stories, eh, and how God's working. We have a few minutes here. Why don't we? Yeah, let's do mine. We'll do mine. I told this first service, so you get a free sermon here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Open up 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to do mine here. Just share a little bit about mine, then we'll have the worship team come. 1 Timothy 4 is my one word for 2018. If those of you don't know, the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, was written to Timothy by this guy named Paul. Timothy was the protege. Paul was like the lead pastor, for lack of a better word. He was the guy who wrote most of the books in the New Testament. And so this is kind of advice from an older, wiser man to a younger, up-and-coming pastor. And so I read these very personally, as you can imagine, as I'm young, 40, a middle, I don't know. Can I call myself young? Am I allowed to call myself? Thank you. Young-ish. Yeah, creeping up. Anyway. So I take this, you know, we all can read it as God's word to us, but I especially read this as God's word to me. And this was God's word that God gave me at the beginning of the year. And so I'm just going to read it and just make a few comments here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe them and those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated with the word of God and prayer. Just that far. So it says, there's going to be teachers that come along that their conscience have been seared and they're hypocritical liars. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 even is interesting as well because it's kind of parallel to this. And it says that there's going to be a time where people are going to gather around themselves what their itching ears want to hear. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? Like to me, when I hear that, I go, man, we're all in danger of making God into our own image. We're all in danger of just gathering around, here's what I want God to be like, here's what I want salvation to be like, here's what I want morality to be like, and then gathering around ourselves people that agree with us. That's scary, isn't it? And that's a form of idolatry. That's making God into our own image. So I just spent a week in Revelation, swimming in the apocalypse. But this professor, he also teaches Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in the New Testament, which are eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And so when he teaches this to the freshman class, he will get them to do an exercise before he even gets into studying about Jesus and what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And so what he does is he gets them to form little groups, and he says, I want you to describe Jesus. If he were alive today, what would he be like? What would he do? Where would he go? How would he? What would be his posture in life on all these things? And he gets them to form Jesus, okay? Describe Jesus. And they spend like 20 minutes kind of writing all these things down. And then what he says is every single year, what happens is they end up describing themselves. Which is a scary thing. Oh, Jesus would be like this. Jesus would be like this on this issue. Jesus would be like this on this issue. And that's a scary thing. And I say it all the time. God said it, that settles it. We need to come to the Word of God with as little preconceived ideas as we can and let God be God and let Jesus be Jesus. And if it offends our senses, it offends our senses. And let it be. And Paul is saying that there's going to be a time where people are going to come around and they're going to try and create Jesus into their own image and create God into their own image, and they're going to try and gather around themselves to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Whew, that's scary. And so Paul says to Timothy, make sure you don't do that. And I believe, you want to know my pastor's heart and what I see when going on culture. I see that going on today, and I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I want to be one who says, I want to let God be God, and if I don't want to create him in my own image. And so that's I think God has this for me as a pastor. Okay, let's go on to verse number 6. We dwell there forever. It says, if you point out these things to your brothers and sisters, well, there you go, I just did, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So many, just pause there. Many of you know, I'd say I run 3 or 4 times a week, and now I go to the gym because it's cold. And that for me is not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. I'm in prayer the whole time. I spend a lot of time, because of my profession, I guess, and my calling, I spend a lot of time in study and reading and sitting and in discussions, and so I'm not very active, and so that for me is an outlet, but it's also an outlet spiritually for me as I'm processing all of this stuff. But that's a temporal thing. The physical thing is a temporal thing. The spiritual thing is what lasts forever, Paul is saying. So train yourself. Train yourself. As much as you're going to the gym and as much as you're training yourself and you're training your physical body, train your spiritual body as well, Brent. So that's what God's saying to me. Verse number 9, this is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for those who believe. And here we go. Here's where it gets good, as if it hasn't got good already. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Yeah, so I put myself in that category. If you let me put, if I'm young, okay, so I put myself in that category. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Whoa, man, I realize that you guys are I live in a glass house, and you guys are watching me closely, and you're wondering if I'm actually living what I'm actually teaching. And I agree that's a heavy load that leaders have to bear. And it's not perfect. I trust you. Trust me. It is not perfect. I'm not perfect in any way. But I recognize the weight of this seat, the weight of this calling that God has given me. And I have to continually, as Josh talked about one sermon ago, he says, you preach this thing to yourself, and that's the hardest thing. Before it even comes out of your mouth on Sunday morning, you got to preach it to yourself. And that's hard. And I got to make sure I do that. Where are we? And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That's why sola scriptura, I keep talking about, we got to come back to the Word. That's why we have one Word. That's why we're reading the Word this morning, and we're talking about how it's kind of making its way into our lives, okay? Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through the prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I mean, we could dwell here forever too. You guys have a gift, I have a gift, and it's not for you. It's not for me. It's not like God gave it to me as it's just to sit here with me. It's for the church. It's for Him. It's for to give Him back glory. And every single one of you, and here I have, I'm preaching. Every single one of you have a gift that you're deploying the church, and it's not for you. If you sit on it, it just sits right here, and that's not what God intended. It's meant to go back into the church and then bring Him glory and deploy it into the church. Whew, we could spend a while there. Verse 15. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Those are two important things. What you believe about God, what you think about God up here, that's your doctrine, and how you live your life. Those got better be two things. God better be congruent. And persevere them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Whew. Easy. Easy. Easy stuff. No. That's the word that I hope God continues to put in my life, and I keep coming back to throughout this year, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So what's your one word? I hope you have one word. If you don't and you want to do one, if you want to write one on the brick out there, we have some empty bricks out there. You can say, hey, this is going to be that kind of that one foundation we want to build our life around this year. But I hope it revitalizes your one word and gets you to think, okay, God, how is this coming alive in my life this year? Maybe it's kind of been on the back burner. Maybe you need to bring it to the forefront. And maybe that needs to be your devotions of the next this week. And you just need to spend your time in your one word. And as we come back to it later this year, and we're going to have another one word service, I'm going to be asking some of you maybe to be willing to share some of your stories about similar to what today, about how your one word is coming alive in your life. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to close us in prayer, and we're going to sing. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to gather and to hear all of these individual stories and hear these individual word of God, portions of Scripture, and how you are making them come alive in our life. And I pray, God, that you would take what we've heard today and you would encourage our soul. You'd encourage us in our faith and our walk with you. And that you would have our word, your word, the one that you've chosen for us, to come alive even more in our life this year. And we'd be careful to give you all the glory for what you're going to do in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Can I get you to rise with us one more time? This next song we are doing is actually one that Pastor Brent had sent to me about 3 weeks ago and said, I think we need to do this one, get it ready for Easter.